With all the notes I've got here, tonight's class is going to be about 3 hours, so buckle up. Oh, good evening, everybody. In the scheduling format with David taking a vacation and then the planned surgery that he has and time off, there'll be a break in his class presentation, so you'll have some substitutes. And so I get to start out the Wednesday night with a lesson that wasn't really on my pre-developed lessons. This lesson is generated through a conversation I had with one of the patrons at the Black and Gold Saturday evening. And he asked me a question, and I thought I knew the answer. I answered it in the way that I typically would, but as with anything like that, when you're confronted and you're engaged in a discussion, when it's all over, now your brain's trying to unfold the time frame. And so I wanted to go through and make sure I had a full understanding of the question that he asked me, and so I thought, well, this would be a good class, maybe something that we all can learn. So the question he asked me was, do you consider yourself or think of yourself as a good person? And so that's my question to you all. It's rhetorical at this time because I want you to think about that as we go through this lesson, and then see what your conclusion is at the end of the lesson compared to what you think your answer is right now. Because I learned something from this lesson. And so our lesson is going to be out of Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through following, 16 and 17 specifically. But one of the questions I'll present is, are there good people today? And in addition, do we think of ourselves as good people or a good person? When we look at Jesus' answer or the way he redirects the answer for this conversation, hopefully it'll kind of bring things into a little bit of perspective. Matthew 19, 16 through 17. The question is, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Matthew 19, 17. And Jesus isn't saying that people can't do good things. He's making the theological point. True goodness belongs to God and God alone. Any goodness we see in people is a reflection of his nature, not something we possess independently. In our culture today, good means a sense of kindness, somebody who has a generous or expresses generosity, some type of moral compass that keeps him from doing bad things. But in Scripture, good is godly, perfect. Holiness. It's a sense of righteousness and a purity of heart. And just by those terms alone, because we are sinners, that keeps us from us carrying that moniker as of being good. Only God can do that. Only Christ, because they are sinless. Unblemished. So when someone asks, are there good people today, or are you a good person, as you think of what your response is right now, and then see if it changes at the end of this lesson. There are people who do good things, who live with integrity, compassion, and love. up to the point that they would probably more than likely sacrifice their life on the behalf of saving somebody else's. But Scripture teaches that true goodness comes from God. We're only good when we are walking in His light. It's not just enough to be a morally good person. It's not just enough to be a good neighbor. It's not just enough to be good in the eyes of the world. It requires a little bit more. Actually, a lot. We have, and most of us here in this room have made that commitment to fulfill the covenant with Christ when we were buried in baptism. And so our goodness is a little different than those individuals of the world who perceive themselves to be good. But whether you're of the world or we do and make every attempt to walk like Christ walked, as blameless and sinless as we can, we still can't achieve that goodness in which Christ and God have. From our perspective, Scripture tells us in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 tells us we are saved by grace, not by our goodness. In Colossians 5:22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is what produces goodness in us. In our teachings, in our understanding of the Bible, we emphasize that obedience, baptism, and discipleship are responses to God's goodness, not a way to earn it. So as Christians, when we take on that responsibility of being Christians, we should have a full understanding of what we're committing to when we're baptized. That's when the journey starts. It's not we coming out of that water and we go, I did it, we're good. See you in heaven. Our journey is just beginning. So, continue to think of how you would answer that particular question. Now, we're going to focus on the individual that asked that question. And I'm going to give you a little historical background of what may have influenced his thinking and the way that he approached Christ when he asked that question. So, from a Jewish historical perspective, first century Judaism, it emphasized obedience to the Mosaic Law as the path to righteousness and eternal life. This young man questions, or his question reflected this particular mindset. He was well versed in those traditions. He assumes that eternal life can be earned through a specific, what? Good deed. What does Scripture tell us? We cannot earn our way to heaven. At least not like this. The Pharisees, in their teaching, it often focused on external observance of the commandments. We know just by history that they kept adding on to where the law was a millstone around the Jewish people. It got so cumbersome and burdensome. I couldn't even imagine how you would remember all the things that you would have to participate in and do in order to fulfill the Pharisaic requirements, not just to maintain the Mosaic Law. And so they thought, the more the better. But the burden that put on their people was terrific. But because of that, that shaped the religious culture of that time. Wealth as a divine favor. In Jewish thought, wealth was often seen as a sign of God's blessing. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, throughout that chapter. The rich young ruler likely believed his prosperity confirmed his righteousness. Man, God's been good to me. Look at all that I've got. I'm kind of his favorite. I've been really blessed. And in doing so, that made his particular approach to Christ and his question perhaps some search for final approval. He was seeking one more thing, though. One more thing to get to that last step. The Greco-Roman influence in that time was extremely powerful in the way it influenced not only the Jewish people, but just the culture throughout that civilization. That Greco-Roman culture started before Christ, probably around the 2nd century, and continued AD into the 5th century, up till the end of Western Roman rule. And this Greco-Roman influence was throughout society. You see it in the way laws were made. You see it in the judicial system. You see it in architecture. You see it in art. You see it in education. Just about any social facet that exists then and exists today, there are influence of the Greco-Roman culture throughout. Our justice system, when it comes to our jury system and the way those are, that was all that influence and stuff. So we see this influence was heavy. The Greek word that Jesus has used means perfect or complete. And that in itself shows the Greco-Roman influence on the philosophical side. Philosophers like Aristotle taught that human flourishing came through moral excellence and virtuous living. That's all you need, just to be a good guy. Hand a few things to the guys who are poor or begging on the side of the street. You're okay. The young man's question reflects his cultural idea. He seeks that one act, that one specific act, that one less thing that's on his bucket list that will make him complete. We see that in society today. That superficial reliance on religion that only comforts us on an emotional side, that feely-good part of us so that we can consider ourselves good people. Man, I went to church. I gave. I didn't shoot my neighbor. I didn't run over the guy who cut me off coming to church. I sang a few songs. You know, man, I'm good. And the thing is, there's not any complacency involved there. These people are participating. They're actively involved in some kind of religion to where they have that cultural feeling of being a good person. But they're missing it scripturally. And we don't want to miss it either. The moral achievement when it comes to us in Roman society, the status and the virtue, the way they were linked, the ruler's social position may have reinforced his belief that he was morally upright, that he was a good, morally good. I haven't murdered anybody. I didn't beat my wife. I'm good to my kids. I pay my bills. You know, he's wealthy, so maybe he had a business and he's taking care of his employees. Jewish society says, I'm pretty good, so I must be blessed. He had the earthly perspective, but not the spiritual, the godly perspective. His question is not just theological, it's philosophical. Shaped by a culture that prized personal achievement over religious conviction. Does that sound like something that's going on today? It's evident around us all over. I consulted some commentary authors just to kind of give you a different perspective, not just mine. And so Matthew Henry says that the question is sincere but misguided. I mean, he's a good person. So I don't think he was out to trick Jesus. Just he didn't understand what he was asking. The man is focused on doing rather than being. Jesus redirects him to God's goodness, exposing the limits of human righteousness. Is there such a thing as human righteousness? Maybe in our own minds. But that's not going to get us to heaven. We've really missed the mark there. Barnes explains that that the good teacher, in quotes, was a common phrase of society. It was, you know, meant to be respectful. But Jesus used it to challenge the superficialness of it. Do you really understand what you're asking or what you're saying when you say good teacher? It's evident that he didn't. Kaufman says that doctrinally, this question is flawed, reflecting a transactional view of salvation. He was out to find pretty much can he buy whatever he needed to check off that one more thing. What do I need to buy? What do I need to do? What task is required of me? All of that is an earthly perspective. Jesus corrects the man's theology, pointing him toward deeper spiritual truth. So the rich man ruler's question is shaped by several things: Jewish law and tradition, obedience of the path to life, Greco-Roman virtue and ethics, the moral excellence as human fulfillment, and then a personal status, his wealth. He's referred to as young, so perhaps his youth, as a sign of divine favor. He was in a good position. But Jesus responds by reframing the conversation. Eternal life is earned. It's received through surrender, humility, and what? Following Jesus. Making that commitment. That denial of worldly things. And that knowing commitment of going through baptism, full immersion, a true full surrender of self to become a follower of God. Quite a commitment. So, are there good people today? Are we a good person? Do we consider ourselves as a good person? It's still rhetorical, so don't raise your hand. Scripture tells us in Matthew 16:17, says, Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into the life, keep the commandments." I've read this scripture time and time again. And to have that perspective on good brought to my attention, I don't know that I could say that it ever has like it was on that Saturday evening. Now, I could follow through and address the Ten Commandments and how those played in and what Christ was directing him to do. But I just never focused on the good part, that word good. The young man questioning is sincere, but as we've stated before, it's flawed. He assumes eternal life can be earned by doing a good deed. That eternal life is not any more special than going out, at least in today's terms, painting somebody's house. Going to the grocery store and do some shopping for shut-in and bringing her or him the groceries. With that kind of thought process, the disrespect we are extending to God is unfathomable. But yet people of the world do it all the time. Either by using that word like I'm a good person, or the assumption that all they have to do is earn their way into heaven. Our challenge as Christians, we got to find those people and we got to turn them around. Say, hey, you're almost there, but not quite. The good teacher was a common phrase as we read, but Jesus used it to challenge the man's understanding of goodness. I'd almost like to have been there sitting next to him just to see his expression and what was going on. Barnes explains that Jesus is testing whether man sees himself merely moral or truly divine. Kaufman sees Jesus' response as a doctrinal correction. Only God is good in the absolute sense. He warns against superficial flattery and emphasizes that salvation is not transactional. We can't buy it, folks. And neither can the world. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. So where does that lead us on the path of eternal life? Jesus' instructions, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Can we pick and choose? No. They all apply. Why does Jesus point to the commandments? If we look at the commandments and we're to divide them out, the first four refer to whom? God. No other gods, no idols. We do not use the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. The remainders, honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Those involve men. What does the scripture tell us about God? We are to what? God with all of our what? Love. And what does he tell us about mankind? And love thy neighbor. That was the instruction he gave to the rich man. Salvation is more than just buying your way into heaven. Can't be done. It requires commitment, sacrifice, and effort. We know that. In this class, at this age of seniors, I'm probably preaching to the choir. But what it does do, it gives us the opportunity to reach out to the younger ones. Not only of this body of believers, so that they don't become complacent, so that they do understand words mean things, and they have a biblical perspective that we don't want to take lightly. so that all of us are able to answer the question, if it's presented to us, do you think you're a good person? Or are there good people out in the world? And we know how to answer that. And we know how to answer it lovingly, with tenderness. Barnes tells us that Jesus is leading the man to realize his spiritual lack. The commandments are a mirror. They are a reflection of that which we lack. As sinners, we will never achieve that godly purity. Yeah. All we can do is do the best we can. Live the best life we can. Fulfill the requirements and the commandments of the Great Commission so that when our salvation is asked of us, we end up on the side that goes to heaven. God's grace is there to help us, but we can't do it by just sitting here and going home. It takes effort and commitment and sacrifice. Barnes' view says that Jesus uses the law to expose the man's self-righteousness. God knows his heart. God knows our hearts. And we have to self-examine ourselves all the time. That's what we do before we partake of the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves so that our mind, that our relationship with God is in right order, so that when we partake of that Lord's Supper, we do so it will be pleasing and acceptable at the time we do it. Coffin's view says that Jesus is not endorsing legalism, but revealing the man's misunderstanding of righteousness. And that is prevalent today. The misunderstanding of the true God, the misunderstanding of the word love. How many out there in the world believe, just as long as I'm a good person and I love everybody, I'm going to heaven? They couldn't be farther from the case. Scripture tells us in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Not justified by that which we can buy. The rich young ruler's blind spot. Everybody who drives a car know what that is. And every once in a while you kind of like, oh, where'd that come from? We got to be careful. The man claims to have kept all the commandments. I've done everything I could do. Look, I've been blessed. I'm wealthy. I'm young. Things are going good. Jesus tells him to sell his possessions and do what? Follow me. What happened? He couldn't let go, could he? He couldn't let go. Man's heart is a powerful thing. The possession of things is a powerful thing. Doesn't mean it's bad. It just means those individuals had the wrong perspective. If our heart is right, if we're focused in the right place, God's going to bless us. Jack has always made the statement, he says, you can't outgive God. And we've seen it. God will bless us. What might Jesus ask us to surrender? Just worldly possessions? Yeah. What else? Family? How many of us know somebody that has studied the scripture, understood where they need to be spiritually, have made that commitment, become a Christian, and have been ostracized from their family. That's a sacrifice. Henry's view says the man's wealth was his idol. True discipleship requires what? Full surrender. Not just by pushing it off the table and going, oh my goodness, what have I done? Have I made the right choice? But a full surrender. Pushing that away. Knowing in your heart that you have done the right thing. And whatever the circumstances comes before you, you have faith in God that God has your interest in heart. Barnes tells us that Jesus pinpoints the one area where the man is not obedient. His attachment to wealth, to riches, to earthly things, things that are tangible that he can put his hand on and probably step out and say, I earned this. I sacrificed. I put in the hours. I've made the commitment to start a business and hire people. Look at me. But that's not going to get us to heaven. Kaufman's view says the man's refusal shows that he valued possessions more than eternal life. Now I want to interject something right here. If we didn't know the end of the story, at this point would we think, well, there's still an opportunity to turn him around. There's still an opportunity to teach him, to say, hey, we're not done yet. There is somebody else that you can hold on to, that you can commit your life to, that will take care of you. But we know the end of the story. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. Matthew 6:21. You cannot serve God and man. Matthew 6:24. Can we serve two gods? No. Eventually one's going to knock out the other one and it's going to win. You just can't. Especially if you're trying to choose between God and earthly things, items, achievements, successes. So how do we apply that today? Is there an ethical dilemma here? Is it that big red light flashing? Yeah. How many of you have ever found a purse or a wallet? Did you go through it to try to find out who it belonged to, if there was some identification? Why would you do that? Okay. In order to give it back to the person that lost it, right? Now what if we went through there and goes, wow, jackpot! I didn't even have to go for the lottery. There's a lot of money in here. Oh, that bass boat sure looked good. That's not very godly, is it? No. So there's a moral perspective here as well. Telling the truth in any circumstance. You want to sell a car? Does she run? Boy, she sure does. Does she look good? Well, here, look around, open it up. Anything wrong with it? Nope. But you just spent $500 to have it detailed because you pulled it out of the creek where it got flooded last year. Try to get rid of that musty old moldy smell. But he didn't specifically ask me if it'd been in a flood. And it runs. I think we missed the mark a little bit. The ethical dilemma. Forgiving somebody who hurt you. There's a big one. Seems like family can hurt family more than anybody else outside of that circle. Have you ever heard the, I can forgive, but I ain't forgetting. How does that play in God's perspective? You go back to the Ten Commandments. We got to love God. We got to love our neighbor. I don't see anywhere in those 10 lines where it says, except. Doesn't work that way. So how do these situations test our understanding of goodness? Has it kind of stirred the pot a little bit? Kind of get our little wheels turning on our perspective on, wow, I kind of thought I was a good person. Society thought I was a good person. Are we relying on our own righteousness? Or are we leaning on God's grace? Do we know how to lean on God's grace? If we don't, here's your homework. Crack that book. Get your nose in it. Start reading. I just gave you three great commentary authors you can reference if you need help on understanding. Sometimes it's difficult to ask somebody within the church community for help. We've got a library back there that's stacked to the ceiling with commentaries. We've got a tremendous preacher here who would be more than happy to sit down and have a Bible study or to answer any questions that you might have. Devin would be more than happy to answer any questions or sit down with you. I require cash, but that's okay. And just the senior adults in this room, the biblical knowledge that's in this room is amazing. The ladies who are here would be more than happy to reach out to other ladies and young women. Is that not our responsibility? To make sure that that generation below us is just as strong, if not stronger than we are, when it comes to knowing the scripture and to have a complete and full understanding of what this means. This one word, good, kind of rocked my world that Saturday. I didn't think I knew it all, but I thought I had a pretty good grasp on it until I started my self-study. Scripture tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3:5. So in conclusion, only God is truly good. The closest we can get is we tried. Eternal life is not earned. Doesn't have, matter how much we have, we can't buy it. It's received through faith and complete and total surrender. Jesus calls us to examine our hearts, not just those things that we do. Examine yourself as to whether you are in what? In faith. Test yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5. I got a couple more minutes. So, as we draw this to a final conclusion, are there good people today? Do you consider yourself as a good person? How do you want to answer that question now? Perhaps this will help. There are people who do good things, who live with integrity, compassion, and love. But Scripture teaches that true goodness comes from who? From God and God alone. We're only good when we are walking in His light. That's it. No other way. As believers of the true and only one true God, it is our duty to emphasize that obedience, baptism, and discipleship are responses to God's goodness, not ways to earn it. Yes, there are people who reflect God's goodness, but none of us are truly good on our own. We need God's grace, His Spirit, and His Word to shape us. Any goodness in us is because of Him. Thank you all very much. I made it before the bell.